Welcome to the DuPage Vineyard Teaching Channel. Thank you for joining us.
All right, we're actually going to start a new series. We finished our one on building healthy families. We're going to start something new. But let me start with a question. If we took a survey and I asked you, what causes you the most stress, what do you think the most common answer would be? Just think about that for a minute, and I will tell you. It's always one of two things. One is relationships, you know, sometimes family, friends, in-laws, whatever. The other is something that's financial related. Might be job or income or planning for retirement or kids' college or how do I pay these bills or whatever. But it's almost always something financially related. And that's, we're going to start to press into that a little bit in this next series. You know, we've been through, if you read the newspaper or know anybody or are alive, you know that over the last 5 to 10 years as a country, and it's been true for the whole world, we've been in pretty difficult economic times. It's been a challenging time. It's been a stressful time. The economy is struggling. That touches all of us. I doubt there's anybody in here who hasn't been affected by that in some way, either personally or someone that you're close to has been affected. Maybe job loss or struggling to pay bills or things like that. That's just part of our reality. Like I said, it's probably one of the biggest sources of stress we have. It's one of the biggest sources of fear that we have. What's going to happen? How am I going to deal with this? Etc. I looked up some statistics just to flesh that out. And, you know, the official unemployment rate right now is 7.6% in our country, which I don't know if that seems higher to you or not. But if you include all the people who have dropped out of looking for jobs because they were so discouraged or took a part-time job just to have something, but it's not what they wanted at all, that rate goes closer to 15%. That means almost one out of every six Americans of job age is either unemployed or underemployed or has just given up. 15% of Americans right now live below the official poverty line. The last 6 years, the median income in our country has dropped by 7%. So people are making less now than they were 6 or 7 years ago. 47%, that's almost half of Americans, have more debt than assets. That means if you add up the value of everything you own and you add up the value of everything that you owe, almost half owe more. 47 million people are dependent on food banks or food stamps to get by. That's in our country. And the average college student now graduates owing roughly $27,000 in student loans. That's how you start your post-college job. So are you feeling encouraged yet? Is the stress level going up for anybody saying, yeah, and that's me? Well, that is the reality. That's the world we live in. And so we're going to start a new series today. I've titled it Financial Peace, because in the midst of all that turmoil and stress, that seems like a good title. I have completely and unashamedly stolen that title from Dave Ramsey, if you're familiar with him, who does a seminar and has a workshop on financial peace. But I love the title because in this time, especially, I think it's appropriate any time, but in these times that we live in, it seems even more important, more real. As people were praying ahead of time, we were praying before the service, and one person said, you know, Lord, I know as soon as people hear the topic is money, sometimes earmuffs go on, and we tune out because, like, yeah, I know where this is going, I know it. And I'm going to ask you to very intentionally, if that's you, take the earmuffs off and trust and believe that God actually might have something for you that will be helpful, that will be important and beneficial as we go on. You know, I think the Bible actually outlines a way both to think about and handle finances where it doesn't have to be something that's fearful or stressful. It can be a place of peace in your life. Now, some of you are going, I have never experienced that. Money has always been a source of worry, of fear, of stress. Well, we want to get past that. There's no father on earth who wants their children living in fear. There's certainly no father in heaven who wants his kids fearful and stressed out about whether there's provision or not. That's not the heart of our Father. Now, this is an introduction, so I'm going to lay out a couple things just to frame out what we're going to talk about before we actually get into some of the scriptures. I think that spirituality, real spirituality, is very practical. You know, it works when the rubber meets the road on Monday morning. It's not just for Sundays. And Jesus talked about practical things most. Money was actually his second most common topic after the kingdom of God. So Jesus talked about it a lot, which tells me it's pretty important. The reality is there's not an area of your life that's probably not touched in some way by money. You know, what you eat. You know, my wife and I decided a while back we're going to try and eat healthier. I discovered eating healthy costs more. You know, I can get a bag of chips for $1.50 and I'm good for the day, but if I want to do apples or whatever, you know, it's expensive. It affects our budget. It affects the options you have. It affects things like your sense often of being a success or failure. And especially if you're a man or someone who's trying to provide for their family, it can feel very much like it affects your very identity. And in my observation, it's one of the areas, especially if it's an area of struggle, that makes us question whether God really loves us the most. I can't tell you how many people over the years have come to me and said, I don't understand if God loves me. Why can I not pay this bill? Why am I struggling in this area so much? Well, if that's the case, if it touches every area of our life and even can affect our relationship with God, it's pretty important. And these are not people who are living just, you know, worshiping, you know, money and are living for, you know, some kind of idolatry. It's a real question and a real struggle. So it touches everything. It's also important and can be challenging for us as Christians because there's so much, I was going to say bad, but I'll just say variety of teaching out there. So on the one hand, we've got people who teach what some refer to as the health and wealth gospel. If you've ever heard of that, it's rooted in 3 John 1:2, chapter 1, verse 2, where he says, "Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, all may prosper, even as your soul is getting along well." And the word there often in other translations is prosper, that you would prosper even as your soul prospers. And the idea is there is, well, obviously God loves you, he wants you to prosper, and I've never heard prosper mean be middle class. Prosper usually means do really well. This is what God has for you, a full bank account, a full wallet. That's just, you know, how you know he loves you. Additionally, if you look through the Old Testament, you see that wealth is clearly seen as a sign of God's blessing, of God's favor. That's wealth. And so on the one hand, we get teaching like this and see lots of scriptures that say, yeah, you know, wealth is a sign of God's favor. I remember talking to someone, Ken mentioned, or Frank mentioned Tupperware parties. Early in our marriage, Anita sold Tupperware. And we went to one of their rallies, and the speaker spent, you know, a half hour trying to rally the troops and get them excited. And it was all about how much money you could make. We were actually kind of turned off because it was so over the top. And I was talking with the speaker afterwards, and turned out he was a Christian. And I was asking about that. Boy, he sure emphasized this a lot. You know, he said, well, it's not that you can't have money. It's that money can't have you. I thought, well, that's true. Money can't have a whole lot. My problem was he was dressed in a really expensive silk shirt. He had gold chains on, a very expensive watch, shoes that probably cost more than my whole wardrobe. And I'm looking at him going, yeah, I get that you can have money and money can't have you, but somehow there's this disconnect from what I'm seeing here that it was kind of a surreal experience. Like, it just, I didn't believe him. It's the bottom line. I went, this is just weird. Most of us don't go that far. Maybe you do and I'm turning you off, but most of us don't. However, if in surveys, if you ask people how much money do they need to feel happy or secure or at peace in that area, you know what the answer is? More. Usually on average, people pick a number about $10,000 a year more than whatever they're making. That's what they need. But the answer is always more. No one has ever said, well, I just need less. I need less money. I'd be really happy. That has never happened. So that's kind of the mindset. Now, on the other hand, if you're a Christian and you read the Bible, you know there's all kinds of warnings and things like love of money is the root of all evil. Like, that's going to get me in trouble. The one verse that I think that no one on earth really believes is when Jesus stood up and said, blessed are the poor. And we say, you're kidding, right? Right? I don't know if you've ever been poor. I have. It's never really felt like I'm excited to be here. then you get the rich young ruler, right, who comes to Jesus and says, what must I do? And Jesus gives him a list and basically ends up saying, well, just give away all that you have to the poor and come follow me. And we look at that and go, uh-oh. I'm fortunate because I realize that that verse doesn't apply to me. Being not rich, not young, and not a ruler, I'm good. But the rest of you are, you got to watch yourself. People who emphasize that and emphasize this, how spiritual it is to be poor, focus on living simple, can really make you feel guilty. You know, really, do you really need two pair of blue jeans? Can't you get by with one? Just wash it? You know, I mean, I know people who take that to an extreme where savings are sin. If you're saving, that means you're storing up money on earth, and that's sinful, and you should be giving that away to missions. There are people starving in Africa. Why do you have a savings account? So, we have an amazing ability as Christians to get goofy when we talk about money. Probably we can do it with anything, but we just get weird. You know, either it's God wants us to be rich or God wants us to be poor, and where do you land with that? Most of us land at a place of just stressful. So the other thing I'll say as we get started on this, some of the teaching then we also hear is true but not always helpful. So I remember being at a service a while back, and the speaker was encouraging us. It was when the recession had hit and things were at their worst, and he said, you know, there is no recession in heaven. And, you know, his point was that God still has all the resources that we need. We can draw on them, and we don't have to be afraid because we're not dependent on the economy. And all of that was true. However, as I'm listening, then my cynical side kicked in. I know none of you have that, but I do. And I found myself saying, that's true. There's also no money and no unemployment in heaven. So what do you do with that? The question isn't, is there a recession in heaven? Obviously not. Obviously God has it. But how do we on earth access that? How do we access God's provision? How do we draw near and receive what God has for us? And over the next few weeks in this series, part of what we'll be talking about is that. How do you access what God has? And no, I'm not going to give you a magic formula. Well, I probably will, but it won't seem like magic to do that. So it all creates a struggle. We know that money isn't important. It doesn't buy happiness, but there's a sneaking suspicion that if I had a little more, it would make me a little more happy. It would help a little bit. We want more, but we feel guilty about it. And I remember when I was young, I would look at people, I'd listen to people who were older than me, and they talk about the importance of job and savings and all this stuff, and in my heart, I would judge them. Because what I would say was, you know, you're just not really, don't really want to live radically for Jesus. You know, you don't really, aren't really able to trust God. If you were really able to trust God, then you wouldn't be worried about that or concerned about that. Of course, then as I've gotten a little older, I look at people like me and I think, you guys are so naive. You don't understand this at all. What, you know, you don't have a biblical idea at all. You just got this super spiritual faith. You didn't know your pastor was such a sinner, did you? I am the worst. But it's so easy to judge as well. So I want to just lay all that out there. During this series, I want to talk about both our thinking and our habits. How do you think about money? How does that affect your level of financial peace in that area? What do you do to, how do you live so you can access what God has for you? I actually believe that our lives can be marked by peace and contentment, and finances don't have to be an area of stress or fear. And I think that the Bible actually tells us how to do that. So, and underneath that, and we'll keep coming back to this, is God's heart. What do you think God's heart for you is as his son, as his daughter, in the area of finances? Do you really think he wants you to be worrying and fearful all the time? Do you think he wants to not provide? Sometimes out of ignorance, or sometimes out of disobedience, we undercut ourselves and what God has for us. So we're going to look at all that. So today I want to talk about God's heart, and from a standpoint of what if wherever you are right now in terms of your life and your finances, what should your goal be? How do you approach that? I think it's important that you actually have some goals, and it's possible on the one hand to set them too high. Biblically, that's called greed, where you think, man, all I need is $30 million and I'm good. How many would agree with that? Actually, it would probably destroy you. But, you know, part of me, someone told me that and I said, well, I welcome the challenge. You know, let's see if I can triumph over that. You can set the goals too high, and money can become an idol. It can become something that controls you and defines you. Or you can set it too low or not set a goal at all. And then what happens often is you struggle along, it begins to foster resentment. Resentment towards life, even resentment towards God, because you're always struggling. And you look at the promises of the Bible and say, well, they're not happening in my life. So either they're not true or God doesn't love me. Either way, you're in a bad place. So, God's heart is that we be free, that it be a place of peace, of even security. So, we want to press into that. Two goals, two attitudes of God's heart in thinking about your finances and how much should you have. You know, if you're not called to be necessarily super wealthy and not called to live in poverty, some people are, and God bless them if they are. They should be obedient. But most of us are called somewhere in the middle. So how do you think about that? First one is that God has said clearly it's a priority for Him that we be able to provide for our needs. And I'll say our needs and our family needs. Let's put up some of those scriptures. First one is out of 1 Thessalonians 4:12. Paul's writing to them and giving them instructions. And he ends it, like it says, by saying, he says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, mind your own business, work with your hands, just as we told you, so your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and you won't be dependent on anybody. In other words, you're able to provide for yourself. You're not dependent on somebody else coming and always giving you money or giving you help or whatever. You're able to provide for your own needs. That's the goal there. Philippians 4:19 has a similar theme. We can put that up there. Paul's talking about them. He says, my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul is saying, you know what? You have needs. And God is quite able to meet all of them. God's desire is that your needs are met. You not be dependent on anybody else, but your needs are being met. Let's look at one more. 2 Corinthians 8:9. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. I think I left off part of that, so hold on. I only gave him one of the verses. Okay, I'll just leave it. I gave him the wrong verse. But point is, God's saying, your needs, God's able to provide. He wants to. He doesn't want you dependent on somebody else. Now, let's talk about that. There's a couple implications of that. One, that means that if that's true, if God wants your needs met and you not be dependent on somebody else for that to happen, not kind of sitting at home hoping someone will drop a check in the mail with your name on it, then one, you can plan for that and begin to pursue that with confidence. Not like, ooh, should I do this or not? Yeah, you should, and you can. Without guilt, without thinking, ooh, I'm being greedy, I'm not trusting God. No, that's not true. You can go after it with confidence. Now, Anita and I had an experience a couple years back that was very eye-opening in this regard. You know, she works as a missionary, she raises support. She's homesick, by the way. I was out for 2 or 3 weeks with bronchitis. I got healthy, and now she's wasted. So please pray for her as we think about it. But part of her training in this was she had to go through what they call the financial boot camp. And in the boot camp, one of the things they required us to do was make a budget. And I thought, okay, no problem. I've been making a budget for years. It's okay. We'll sit down and do that. But they said, no, we want a real budget. I said, what do you mean a real budget? An honest budget. And so I do an honest budget. I said, really? And so they would ask questions like, you know, not just, well, how much do you spend on your rent or your mortgage and your utilities and phone and food and all that stuff? And I thought, well, yeah, I got that covered. They said, so do you own a car? I said, yeah. Do you ever think you'll need to buy another one? I said, ever? I'm not that old. Yeah, I probably will. So, okay, well, how much are you going to save for that, or how much will you need for your car payment? Are you including that in your budget? I said, well, no. And then they said, well, and you are planning to retire at some point. And I thought, well, my retirement plan is actually welcome to Walmart. But in the event that that doesn't work, right? So are you going to save for anything in that regard? And they said, you know, do you have any children? I said, yes. Do they want to go to college? Yes. I said, okay, how much are you going to put aside for that? And they said, do your kids, you think they're ever going to get married? I said, well, I hope so. Are you going to contribute anything to the wedding? No. I've already told them they all need to marry wealthy. That's our plan. Welcome to Walmart and kids marry wealthy. No. Of course. I'm like, well, yeah, we want to be able to provide. So how much are you saving for that? And I thought, oh, this stinks, man. I never thought about those kind of things, but they were honest questions and forcing us to say, this is really life. Yeah, I want my kids to be able to go to college, and I assume I want to help. Yes, I hope that they'll get married, and I want to be able to, you know, put something. I told my daughter, my youngest, she can't watch this, you know, what's the TV show on, you know, Picking the Dress? What's it called? Say Yes to the Dress. And someone says, what's your budget for a wedding dress? $20,000. I said, that's your budget for the rest of your life. You know? Forget the dress, you know. Then we found one. They said, I found one for $300. I said, that's yours. Buy it now. Save it. What if it doesn't fit? We'll make it work. Dye it, you know. But you understand, I mean, it forced us to get realistic and honest about how much does things cost and what do we want to do. And we had never done it to that degree before. At the end of the time, we sat down and said, well, then you need to make this much and you need to save this much. And we looked at it and said, well, that ain't ever going to happen. That's never, okay, so what do you do with that then? We said, okay, well, if that's still reality, not out of fear and not out of greed, we're going to start to go after it. We're going to start where we are and start making choices either to cut our spending or to increase our income and begin to go after it. We will start where we are and do what we can. See, most of us avoid that kind of thinking, that kind of honesty, because it creates fear and creates a sense of failure. I'm sunk before I even start. Here's a suggestion, guys. Here's a motto to adopt. When you're looking at finances, or anything for that matter, facts are your friends. Okay, got that? This is worth the price of admission, guys. Facts are your friends. It doesn't help you to not look honestly at your finances or at life or what's coming. Facts are your friends, because then you know where you are, you know where you're starting, and with confidence you can actually start to pursue some of those things without guilt, saying, this is the reality. Now, my kids know they're not going to get a $20,000 or $30,000 wedding, but I certainly want to be able to help. I certainly want to do that. I mean, it's what father doesn't? What mother? I mean, of course. I had a friend in college who did this. We were having a little small group, and we were discussing around, and one of the questions, like the icebreaker, was, if you could ask God for anything, what would you ask him for? And it came to my friend Fritz, and he said, I'd ask for $8,726. And I'm like, if I'm going to go money, I'm asking for the lottery ticket. You know, I'm like, what? He said, well, I don't need all that. I need my tuition payment next year or next term or whatever it was. What I need is $8,726. That's how much I need. So that's what I'm going to ask for. I said, well, why not round it off to 10? He said, I don't need 10. I need $8,726. He had done the work to say, this is where I'm at, this is what I need, and he prayed for that, and he prayed with confidence, saying, God, this is exactly what I need, this is what I'm asking for. Guess what God provided for him? He got his money. Now, he didn't get one check for $8,000. That would have been a great story, wouldn't it? Someone said, I just felt led by God to give you a check for $8,726. Didn't happen that way. But he did pray for that specifically, and he got what he needed. You can only do that if you've done the work to actually think through, what do I need so I can bring that before God? Anita did that to me one time. You know, we were talking about our budget and we're praying for something, and I say, well, I think we need some more. We're a little short. She said, well, how much are we praying for? I said, I don't know about this. She said, no, I want to know how much we're asking for so I can ask specifically and with confidence. Great, okay, go back and do the math, and we came up with a number, and God provided. See, knowing that God wants to meet your needs means you can begin to plan and pursue that with confidence. You can also begin, secondly, to pray for that with confidence. Okay, God, I know this is what you say in your word. that you don't want me dependent on anybody. You don't want me being the one who's always got to have other people help me out. You want me to be at a place of being able to provide for this. So I can pray with confidence, and I can pursue it with confidence. Now realize, in saying that, you might need to fight for that. You might need to work for that. You might need to put out extra energy, but that's okay. Because you can do that with confidence. See, the thing that stops Christians is they say, oh, now I'm getting greedy. Now it looks like I'm loving money. No, it looks like you're just lining up with God's heart for you in that area. See, I'll go even one step further. You also need to take responsibility for that. When God says, this is what I have for you, there's two things implicit in that. One is a promise that He wants to give it to you. The second is a command for you and I to go after it. To not be passive about it. To not just think, oh, it's all on God. No, it's both. And so we go after that as well. He promises to help. He doesn't promise to do it all for us. Faith in that area is an action word. You know, that prompted me. We sat down, we did our boot camp, and one of the results was I thought, okay, I'm going to need more money and started a business. An online business. Okay. Why? Because I need to take responsibility to go after that and make it happen. So make a budget, set a goal, and begin praying. Pray for it, and then also pray, Lord, how am I going to do this? Pray for it and pray for how to do it. Second thing. So one is God says, you know what? I want you not dependent on other people. I want your needs met. The second thing goes above and beyond that. That's always God's way. He seems to always go above and beyond. 2 Corinthians 9:11. Put that one up there if we could. This is Paul speaking, and this is about money, by the way. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Similarly, Proverbs, just to give you an Old Testament verse, 11:25. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. God actually wants to go beyond meeting our needs. To a place of allowing us, enabling us to be generous. To meet the needs of those around us. There are always going to be people who are struggling in the world. There are always going to be people. Sometimes that's us. But ultimately, God wants us to move to a place where we're not dependent on people, and we can be His hands and feet, His wallet, to help other people who are hurting, who are struggling. Part of God's plan is to use you and me to meet the needs of people around us. You know, and that's sometimes it's children in Mozambique, like Frank was talking about. We'll find ways to help them. Other times, it's people you know. You have friends. You have family members. It's interesting that one of the key marks, one of the things that creates joy in people's life is a spirit of generosity. The more generous you are able and willing to be, the more joy you will have. Now, here's one of the traps. What we do is we look at that and we say, okay, I'll be generous as soon as all my needs are met. Okay, I'm sorry to tell you. Actually, I'm not sorry. I'm happy to tell you. It doesn't work that way. It's simultaneous. You start being generous wherever you are. You say, Dave, I got nothing, man. I can't do that. Yes, you can. If the next time you walk past a homeless guy, you drop a quarter in his, you know, can or hand or whatever, you've started being generous. If that's all you can do, start there. You say, God, I am choosing to be generous. I am choosing to meet the needs around me to the degree that you've helped me. And here, I'm going to do that. And maybe then eventually you can get up to where you can give them a dollar. Maybe you can really blow their mind and give them $20. You want to see a big smile? Pull up at a red light, and when someone comes by with their sign and says, I'm homeless, can you help me? Give them $20. Because what they're used to is the change. Maybe a dollar. More often, they're used to a rolled-up window and someone pretending that they're talking to the person next to them. But not being personally cared for or blessed. So don't wait for the extra. Start now, because if you say, well, I'll do it when I've got enough, then you'll never do it. Because you'll never really have enough. Now, we're going to go into worship here in a little bit. But I say that because I want to encourage you and challenge you to begin thinking honestly about where are we? Where are we with our finances? Where am I personally? Where is our family? Whatever. What do we need? What are our honest needs? And begin to say, God, I'm going to ask for this and I'm going to pursue this. Because this is an area for a lot of people of incredible stress, of incredible strain, of worry, of fear, and that's not what God has. But as we line ourselves up with God and His Word and His ways in this area, we can move out of that place of stress and fear into a place of peace. And I can promise you it happens. I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it in our family. It's quite possible. And that's the way our God is. In terms of our relationship with Him, He says He met our needs. He says, okay, Jesus is going to die so your sins are forgiven. You can be restored into relationship with God. And that meets our needs. But He doesn't stop there. He goes beyond and says, oh, by the way, I'm also going to put my Holy Spirit in you. I'm going to adopt you in my family. And my goal, it says in Galatians, we talked about last week, is that you would have the full rights of sons. Son or daughter, you have the full rights that everything I have would be yours and that you would know my love and my power and my truth and my activity in your life. That's what I have for you. He went way above and beyond just our needs. Well, maybe that's true financially as well. I'm not saying that we're all going to be rich. Please don't hear that, because I don't believe that. But you can be at peace. You can be confident. You can be at a place of having enough and being able to bless other people. That's what God's desire is in that area for you and I. That's the way He approaches life. That's the way He approaches us spiritually in every way. Over the next few weeks, we're going to break down some of the practical ways of doing that. Let's have the worship team come on up, Nathan. We're going to take some time at the end because I feel like there's a couple specific things that God wants to address in this area. Actually, I think I'll just say them now while these guys come up. I was going to do it at the end. But as I was praying here last night, I often come in Saturday nights and just kind of, you know, walk around the room and pray for you guys and pray for the chairs and, you know, pray for the service, etc. There were a couple things that came up. One last night and one this morning in our prayer meeting. One is that some of us are actually beating ourselves up and we live under a burden of guilt because of bad choices we've made in the past. You made some bad choices financially. Maybe you got yourself into debt. Maybe you bought some things you shouldn't have. Maybe you let go of a job you should have kept. Maybe, you know, there's a thousand things. And some of you, the stress is that you're living under the guilt of that. You're living feeling guilty that, man, if I had only done this, if I hadn't done that, we'd be in a better place now. So therefore, I don't deserve to have God bless me. Because I screwed it up, therefore it's on me. I need to fix it. I don't know how to fix it, so I feel discouraged. I feel depressed because I'm sunk. God is a God of fresh starts, a God who forgives the past, and God's heart, His desire, is that you not live under the guilt of bad choices. There's no one in here who hasn't made bad choices at some point. If I had made the right choices at key points financially, I would be a millionaire right now. Yes, I actually sat down and did the math one time and said, if I had done this instead of that, I would be a millionaire. Just for the record, I'm not. In case you were wondering. We all have bad choices we've made. Don't live under the guilt of that. Bring that to God and say, okay, God, I am where I am. This is where I am. This is what I've done. Lord, so we're starting now. You're starting with new mercies, fresh mercies today, with God's heart that you have enough to meet your needs and bless those around you. So as we go into worship, if that's you, I would encourage you to say, Lord, I'm going to give this to you. This bad choice, the guilt I feel, whatever, here. And we'll take time to pray after the service as well.
This has been a DuPage Vineyard Church production.